Let us join our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for establishing the Christian home and for granting us Christian parents and those who have guided us to the manger of our Lord and Savior. We pray that tonight, through the proclamation of your word, that you would instill this faith in our hearts and stir up our hearts to greater appreciate the wonderful truths that you have given us. We ask it all in the name of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Your fellow redeemed, our text for tonight may seem a bit out of place in the church year. It is taken from our Lord's Passion, and yet what I would like us to focus on tonight is the role of the parent-child relationship that we find here. It is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, the 19th chapter, beginning with verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. How old are you when you are considered an adult? Well, in the eyes of the law, obviously it's 18. Here on this campus, there are specific laws that tell us that once a student turns 18, we call them the FERPA laws, that we now have to treat you as an adult and cannot even report things to your parents without your permission. According to the drinking age, it has to be 21. Some people maybe feel that when they're 14 or 15, they should already be considered as an adult. My brother used to have a poster in his room that said, when he was in high school, it said, "Why can't life's problems hit me at 16 when I know everything?" So how old are you when you're no longer a child or an adolescent, but now you're thought of as an adult? Sometimes that very issue plays around in your mind when you go home for Christmas, as you just did, and are back in the presence of your parents and around your family members. And sometimes as you now get into your college years, those relationships seem a little bit different. Still maybe wonderful, but at the same time, they've started to change as well. At the time of Jesus, the Jews of Jesus' day were thought of in a very odd way by many of the pagan religions around them and the pagan peoples around them, because they paid such close attention to their children. And they thought so highly of the role of parenting. And the reason for that, of course, is because of God's directives in Scripture. And the way our faith is structured for us, and that continues down into the Holy Christian Church of today as well. God realizes and recognizes that we need not only earthly care over us for the earthly needs and things of this life, but most importantly, spiritual care. We need to be under the guardianship, the watchful eye, if you will, the parental shepherding of those who have our best interest in mind, especially when it comes to our relationship to God. There's an implied need in this. It demonstrates to us that by nature we are born sinful into this world. And you can see it in little children, very well sometimes in little children. I'm sure your parents saw it in you as mine did in me. Your parents, from a very young age, have to be guiding and guarding you and curbing the instincts in us that are contrary to the will of God, that want to rebel not just against our parents or against other rules that are placed on us, but most sincerely against God. And so there's a need for this parental guardianship over us to curb that and also to bring us back to knowing our Savior and His words. And so God has given our parents this chief primary responsibility of bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There is no higher task for a mother or father than this from the perspective of heaven. Now in the text before us, we have this young man, John. John was probably near the end of his teenage years. I would guess he was 17, possibly 18 here. He seems to be still young enough that, unlike the rest of the disciples who are hiding for fear, he's considered a minor, and therefore his relationship to Christ right at the foot of the cross is not going to place him in any trouble with the local authorities or in the minds of the people. We would expect Jesus' mother to be there, but then this teenage disciple of our Lord's. Earlier in the Gospels, too, we hear about how Jesus has almost like a big brother approach to John, how he cares for him in a little bit different and special way. When he writes his Gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's leaning up against the side of Christ at the celebration, that first institution of the Lord's Supper. We know that John, likewise, from church history, lives up close to the second century, if not into the second century. So if you do the math on that, you realize this was probably a young man. And it's interesting now that as Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly ministry through his death, future resurrection, and ascension into heaven, that he now turns to this young disciple and treats him as one who will fill the vacancy of his sonship toward his mother. And he now places John in this very special spot with this expression from the cross: "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." And with these words, Jesus once again, consistent with everything else that's in the Bible, Jesus once again turns the spotlight on this very special, unique role of being a child under a parent, and the unique role also of a parent. It's hard to overemphasize the significance that God has placed into this important office in the world, that of being a believing parent. Martin Luther realized this. Soon after he was married, he put to pen and wrote out a longer expression of what was the small catechism into what became known as the large catechism. Probably had a child or two by that time. And Luther, when he expounds on the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, uses three times the ink as he does on any other commandment. He realized what a significant thing this is for a person, both from the role of the parent as well as the role of the child. Listen to some of his comments in the Large Catechism. Luther writes, "God does not command you to merely love your parents, but to honor them. He distinguishes father and mother above all other persons in your life upon earth and places them next to himself, as if you were being directed to a king or a queen." And he goes on to say that this honor should be given toward our parents even if they don't deserve it, even if they have been very flawed parents. God still would have us honor our parents. During this week known as Epiphany 1, the gospel reading for this week is the boy Jesus in the temple. And if you look at our morning chapel devotions, they've all had elements of the aspect of parenting and bringing up children in the Word of God. Continue in what you have learned and convinced of, how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, and so on. That story of the boy Jesus in the temple is a very fascinating one. I've often had students in my Life of Christ class say to me, "How come God didn't include any other stories except that one about Jesus until he's at the wedding of Cana? There really are no other stories about him." And God selected that one because of its spiritual nature and our Lord Jesus' relationship to his Father through his Word. And even what appears to be disobedience toward his parents tends to only highlight his higher obedience to God the Father on our behalf, to keep that perfect record of righteousness that you know you can't keep, I certainly know I can't keep, that perfect record of righteousness that we needed to be offered before God on our behalf so that we could someday have heaven. So our Lord Jesus, even at age 12, is perfectly obeying his divine Father. When you're in college, you're in kind of a transitional stage in life. You're really done with being a child in the care of your parents for the most part, and you can kind of look back at that. Most of you, I would assume, if true, not all of you, are not quite parents yet either. And maybe yet you're looking forward to that maybe happening someday in your life. Maybe not next year, but someday in your life. And so you're in a very unique transitional stage in life right now. And God would have you look back in gratitude for the gifts that He has given you through your parents, and also look ahead in your life with wisdom based on His word and how important your role is going to be should He allow you to be a mom or dad someday. I remember years ago when I was a pastor in a congregation, I did a study on the fourth commandment, and there was a middle-aged man that came up to me, and he said, "You know, parenting is kind of like teaching your child how to ride a bike." I said, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Well, if you think about it, you start with just putting them on your back, maybe in a backpack, and taking them everywhere you go. You start with your child at the baptismal font, and you just place them with Christ, and you take them everywhere they need to go. But as that child grows up and you begin to teach them, just like teaching them through maybe a tricycle and then a bike with training wheels, and then you take off the training wheels and you run alongside of them, your ultimate goal," he said, "is that they won't need you. They'll be able to ride the bike on their own." And the same is true, he said, with Christian parenting. A Christian parent is to nurture their child along and help them to grow and slowly begin to pull away so that by the time they're an adult, they can let them go off on their own. And they no longer need that parental guidance around them for safety and for advice and so on. This is how God has designed that the holy Christian faith should be passed on in the most primary way. This is the way evangelism takes place in the church, according to God's primary way of having Christianity reach our hearts. There's a certain hierarchy to the Ten Commandments. The first three that we call the first table of the law deal with our relationship directly to God. The last seven deal with our relationship to our fellow man, but begins with the fourth commandment, which in essence is taking that authority between God the Father and us and now transferring it down to the most important relationship here on earth, that of the role of a parent to the child. And God even places that relationship above the fifth commandment of taking life or the sixth commandment of protecting marriage. Any instructions that God gives us are for our good, not just for the good of our earthly life, but especially for the good and for the welfare of our eternal life. I'd like to close with one more quotation from Dr. Luther. He says, "Experience teaches that where there are fine old families that enjoy an abundance of both substance and offspring, there are people whose good child rearing or parenting has been demonstrated by their veneration for parents." May God give us hearts of faith to truly realize the blessings He's given us in our parents. And someday, may He also give us the joy of being able to express that to them in heaven, and likewise having our children express that to us. Amen.